Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 6. And the title of our message this morning is The Need for Right Doctrine. We've been telling you all along in our studies in 1 John that the theme of the book of 1 John is fellowship with God. God wants to spend time with you. He wants to spend time with me. He wants to spend time with us. We're his creation, made in his likeness and image. But the book of 1 John answers the question as to whether or not a person really knows God and is having fellowship with God. In essence, whether or not a person is saved. And so the book of 1 John revolves around a number of tests which test our Christianity, which tests our salvation. And then at the end of these tests, the Apostle John in chapter 5, verse 13 says, "And these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You don't want to know about it when it's too late. We need to know now, so that you and I may know whether or not we're saved. Now, we've already looked at the first 9 of these tests. The first test was the test of fellowship. If we are genuinely saved and having fellowship with God, then it'll be demonstrated by our fellowship with other believers. The second test was a test of what we believe about sin. John said if we confess our sins, then he's faithful. That means that he will. And he's just. That means that he can forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third test was the test of obedience, and that's not to say that as Christians we always obey, we never disobey God, but the overwhelming pattern of our lives now is that of obedience to God. The fourth test was the test of maturity. If we are saved, then we have the life of God in us, and because we do, we are also going to grow in our likeness to God, become more like him. The fifth test was the test of worldliness. We were commanded in chapter 2, verse 15, to not love the world or the things in the world. It's a distraction. This world, the Bible teaches, is going to pass away. And if we're so tightly holding on to it, and that's all we're putting our stock in, it's going to be gone someday. The sixth test was the test of discernment. If we are genuine believers, then we're not going to be led astray by all the error, all the false teaching that is out there. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit, and he is a discerner. He helps us understand things. The seventh test was the test of hope. The hope of Jesus' return and our being like him at his return arouses in us who believe a determination to be pure. And so we're going to be making those adjustments in our life, to be pure, to say no to those things that are not right. The eighth test was the test of righteousness. If we are genuine believers, then the habit of our lives will be that of righteousness, meaning right behavior, and not according to our standard, but according to God's standard. The ninth test was the test of brotherly love. And so if we're genuinely saved, then our salvation will be demonstrated by a love, a genuine love for others. Of course we love our families. But a genuine love for others and for those in the body of Christ as well, the church. Because God loves people. And now the 10th test is the test of right doctrine. That's in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We are saved. Listen carefully. We are saved by our faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross alone. That's what saves us. By believing what the Bible teaches about Jesus. But we cannot just believe everything and anything and be saved. We need to believe right doctrine. You could replace that word doctrine with teaching if you'd like. We need to believe what the Bible teaches and not just anything. What a person or an organization believes about the person of Jesus Christ, we would call that the doctrine of Christ, is a litmus test as to whether or not they are of the truth and what they say is from God or not. But let's read this morning's text, the first six verses of chapter 4, and then we will step back and elaborate on that. John says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming." There's an actual person, a figure that's coming called the Antichrist, and is now already in the world. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." But John begins, and I'm glad that he does, in verse 1 by saying, "Beloved," meaning we're loved by God. And what a wonderful thing to remind ourselves of. In fact, something we never want to forget is that God loves us. Beloved, and because he does love us, he tells us the truth. He says, "Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they," meaning those who are speaking, "are of God." Why? "Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." One translation says, "Don't always believe everything you hear just because someone says it's a message from God." Now, there are two commands in this one verse. Do not believe every spirit. And then, in contrast to that, test the spirits to see if they're from God. And, of course, the way we test that, what a person says, is does it match up, does it line up with what the Bible says? We believers are not to believe everything that everyone who claims to speak in the name of the Lord, every prophet or preacher, teacher says. We are not to do that by routine. There are just a lot of voices out there saying a lot of different things, so we're not just to automatically believe all that's said by anyone. When John says, "Do not believe every spirit," notice there's a small s there for spirit. He's talking about the spirit in those which are speaking, the spirits in them who are prompting their speech, influencing what they say and are telling others. Now, there are only two spirits in this world. One is the Holy Spirit, which John says in verse 6 is the spirit of truth, and the other is the spirit of the Antichrist. Not the Antichrist himself, but that pervading influence in this world that's against Christ, which John tells us also in verse 6, is the spirit of error. In other words, one who spreads lies and deception. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, the Apostle Paul said, "Now the Spirit," capital S there, meaning the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the last days, some will depart from the faith, from the truth of the Bible, giving heed to deceiving spirits. That's now small s. And doctrines of demons. So who's behind all the false teachers and the false teaching and all? It's the devil. It's Satan and all of his minions. One of the devil's greatest disguises is that of religion. People think if they're religious, then they're okay with God. That's not true. It's a disguise so often for the truth. They are the ones promoting all of the false doctrines, all the false teachers, all the false religions. It all comes from doctrines of demons. We believers are not just to believe all that rolls off the tongue of anyone, including this preacher. In any pulpit, in any church, on any street corner, any time and anywhere. But test the spirits to see whether they're of God. Try the spirits. Prove the spirits. And so we're not only to not automatically believe everything that we hear from any pulpit, but we're to go the next step and actually investigate what they say. And I have to ask the question, how many of us really do that? We better know our Bibles or we're going to be led astray. How many of us go home after a Sunday morning message and actually check out what's been said from the pulpit with our Bibles. That's why we encourage people to bring their Bibles, and we even offer Bibles to those who come and haven't brought their Bibles. But in Acts chapter 17, this is what the early believers did. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, to another city, because they were persecuted. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these who were there were more noble or fair-minded than those in the city of Thessalonica, where Paul had come from, in that they received the word that was spoken by Paul and Silas with all readiness, and then they searched the scriptures to see if those things were so." They went home and looked through the Bible that was written at the time, the Old Testament, to find out, does it line up with what these men are telling us? And it says, therefore, many of them believed. They didn't just listen and take it for granted. They proved it through the scriptures. And that's what we need to do as well, and we're being warned. Brothers and sisters, we are to test the spirits of those that are preaching to us, those that are teaching us, and we do so by the word of God. Does it line up? We're to test them in order to approve them, to make sure that the spirit in them, small s, is speaking according to the Holy Spirit, capital S. And if they're not, then we're not to listen to them. We're not to go to that church again. We're to turn off that program and never listen to that person again, whatever it is. And the reason that we need to test the spirits to see if they are of God or not is because many, notice that, not few, but many false prophets are gone out into the world, meaning they are everywhere. All false doctrine, all false prophets and teachers, all false religions of this world, they're all energized by Satan and are of the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what John tells us. And this stuff is all over the place. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like everyone else. But inwardly," he says, "they are ravenous wolves." Not all, here's another pinch, not all that a false prophet or false teacher says is error. That's what makes it so deceptive. So often 95% of what they say is the truth, and the other 5% is seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And so we need to listen with discernment, having our Bibles open. We need to know our Bibles. You know, rat poison is 95% edible. It's the 5% that's poison that'll kill the rat. John said many false prophets are gone out of the world. Jesus said to his own disciples, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ." Boy, just in our lifetime, there's been hundreds of people who claim to be the Christ. Reverend Sung Young Moon, in fact, believes he's the Christ. We've seen it in our own day, and will deceive many, Jesus said. Matthew 24, Jesus said, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And so lots are going to be led astray, meaning they're not reading their Bibles and checking out what is being said. Peter the apostle said, but there were false prophets among the people, meaning in Old Testament times, even as there will be false teachers among you, meaning in the church. And then Paul to Timothy said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They've been telling lies for so long and deceiving people, they don't even know what the truth is anymore. It's a huge problem. But if we want to obey what God says in His Word here, we need to listen with more discernment than ever. So, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then verse 2, by this you know, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Capital S, notice that. Every spirit, small s, that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Here's the litmus test. To confess means to agree with. It's to say the same thing. And so every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, this is what the Bible teaches about the person of Jesus Christ. I don't want to confuse everybody, but I want us all to understand what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ was God from all eternity. At a point in time, He took on human flesh in the womb of Mary. He grew up like we all do. He died in that physical body on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead in that same physical body, though now glorified. There's something new and different about his new body. And then he ascended back into heaven and will return to this earth in that same glorified body in the flesh. And if a preacher or teacher believes this and teaches this, it's proof that they are a true believer and that they're energized by the Holy Spirit. And if they're not teaching this and believing this, then they're not of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that's a statement that's so full of truth. Let me break it down. First of all, has come in the flesh assumes that at a point in time, Jesus was not in the flesh. Does everybody see that? So he must have existed before he came in the flesh. Well, of course, he was God from all eternity at a point in time. He localized himself in the womb of Mary, a virgin. And from that point, so it speaks as well of his pre-existence. Jesus was the Son of God, always has been and always will be from eternity. Secondly, has come in the flesh is in a tense that points to something that happened at a point in time, and from that point has lasting effects. In other words, once Jesus took on human flesh in Mary's womb, he has been in the flesh ever since. He is God come in the flesh, ascended to heaven in the flesh, is presently seated on the throne in heaven in the flesh, and is coming back to this earth in the flesh. Thirdly, the name Jesus Christ means, Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is the God of the Old Testament, the Lord. Christ means he's the one that's been anointed by God. It follows from the statement that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, who in the person of the Son of God, no, he's not the Father, but he's God. There's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do I understand it? No way. Do I believe it? Yes, because the Bible teaches it. Who in the person of the Son of God became incarnate. He took on human flesh, died on a cross, rose again from the dead, and by doing so has become the Savior of the world. That's why his name, Jesus, is Jehovah, is salvation. He's the only one that could have died for our sins and did. And whoever believes that and teaches that is of God. That's what John says. In fact, this is so important, it's become the formula for salvation. To the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, which assumes a physical body, you shall be saved. It's so simple. On the other hand, verse 3, every spirit, small s, that's the spirit that influences people that are talking to us, that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In fact, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Anti meaning not just in the stead of, there's one coming who's going to claim to be Christ, but who's against Christ. Who's a counterfeit. And then John says, what you have heard was coming. How long have we been hearing about the Antichrist? It's all the way through the scriptures, and now is already in the world. That influence, that spirit that's against Christ is already in our world, and it's mounting, isn't it? Remember, there's only two spirits, the Holy Spirit of God, who tells the truth, and the spirit of the Antichrist, who's a liar. Now, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we just read it, believing that saves you. I remember praying to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior 32 years ago. Did I understand all of the things that I'm explaining this morning? No, I did not. But I chose at that moment to trust and believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead. And it's changed my life. Now, to not believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that's not of God. And you can't believe that and be saved. It's impossible. This would include all unbelievers, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, who do not choose to believe what the Bible teaches, including all the Christian cults, all the false religions, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Buddhists, Hindus, Islamics, all of them have some weird kind of twist on who Jesus is. No, he's not just a man. No, he's not just a good teacher or a prophet. He's God who has come in the flesh. That's what John is teaching us. He's an apostle. They may be sincere in what they believe, but they're sincerely wrong. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Look at verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's them? Well, the spirits of those that are energized by the Antichrist, which is the spirit of error, by these false teachers that John's warning us about. Because he who is in you, meaning the Holy Spirit, is greater, meaning more powerful, than he, that's the spirit of the Antichrist, who is in the world. Does everybody here believe that? If you're a born-again believer, then the spirit that's in you, he's a person. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who's in you, once we believe, who's in us, once we believe, is greater than the spirit that's in the world. Isn't that great? That's good news. You have overcome them. One translation says you've conquered them, and the tense speaks of a past completed victory with lasting effects. The reason that we're victorious over all the false teachings and false doctrines and deceptions in this world is not that we're so smart. That's not it at all. It's that we have the Holy Spirit. Like a little child, at one moment we said, okay, I'm going to believe. I don't understand it all. God gave us his Holy Spirit, and now that Spirit, same Spirit of God, is protecting us from all these strange things. By the way, Christians cannot be demon-possessed. Some people teach that. No, greater is he that's in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world. If the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world, then he's not in you. It's that simple. The Holy Spirit does not do a timeshare with the devil, as far as we're concerned. Praise the Lord. Now, can the devil trouble us? Yes. But he can't invade us. They, look at verse 5, meaning these, notice it's us and them. Meaning these false teachers, and unfortunately those who would listen to them, are of the world. They're getting their information, their source, from the world. Which, I mean, the world believes everything and anything. That's the problem. Therefore, they speak as of the world. Worldly wisdom is their source. And the world listens to them. And so a second way we know if a person's of God or not is, are they listening to the spirit of the world? What the world's telling them? And he says, which is the spirit of the Antichrist? The other thing, the other side of that coin is they'll not listen to us. Well, this is serious stuff. I'd rather talk about God's love, you know, but this is serious. We need to believe these truths. And then look at verse 6. We. And who John is talking about here is we who believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus. All the stuff we explained are of God. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of that. He who knows God hears us. So if there's somebody else who really knows God, and that word is to know by experience. You don't know God from a distance. He is not the great creator of all the heavens and the earth who's up there somewhere. If you know God, it's by personal experience. He who knows God hears us. So if somebody has a genuine relationship and fellowship to God, they're going to be listening to what John the Apostle says. And when John says us, he's talking about the apostles and what they had written, which became our Bibles today. That's how we're going to know. They're going to be listening to a message like this and going, yeah, yeah, I can see that. Yeah, this is right on. And on the other hand, he who is not of God does not hear us. They don't hear it. I don't know if you've ever tried to explain to somebody, let's take, for example, a Jehovah's Witness who believes that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. He's not God who took on human flesh. You've tried to explain to them the whole Trinity. They can't see it. They can't see it. Why? Because they've not chosen to believe and trust what the Bible teaches. They're trying by their own intellect. And that's not just to say that of Jehovah's Witnesses. It's anybody. None of us figured this thing out on our own. At some point we bowed our knee to the Lord and said yes to what we did know about him, and the Lord saved us. We put our faith and trust in him. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. It's pretty simple. And then John says, by this we know the spirit, small s, of those who are of the truth. And the spirit of those who are of error. That's the dividing line. What is it? What's the litmus test? Is Jesus God who has come in human flesh or not? It's really simple. Those who are of the truth will learn from and teach what the Bible says, and those who are of error will not learn from and teach from the Bible. And don't mistake someone who says, let's open our Bibles and then teaches false doctrine. It needs to line up with the Bible. And the reason that they can't hear, they can't listen to, they don't understand what God's Spirit is telling them is because they're not born again. I don't know how you explain to somebody what chocolate tastes like unless they've tasted it for themselves. You're not going to understand God and his love for you until you finally say, okay, God, here I am. It's that simple. Being born again is the gateway to knowing the truth, to understanding right doctrine. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God who's come in human flesh? Then you're of God. Are you listening to what the apostles taught and have recorded? Then you're of God. That's what John is saying. So in conclusion, if a person believes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then all that means, then they're from God. But if a person doesn't believe that message that Jesus has come in the flesh, then they're not of God. But they're listening to the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what John tells us. And this is the standard, God's word. Now, as we've been doing in our studies through 1 John, let's examine ourselves again. Remember, the book of 1 John is a test, testing the genuineness of our salvation. So answer these questions. Are we having fellowship with God's people? Is there something going on between us and other believers? Because it's already going on with the Lord. Number two, do we know that we're sinners and are we confessing our sins? Are we more obedient to God than disobedient? Are we becoming more like Him, more mature in the faith? Is there a separation from us and the world, or are we just like the rest of the world that doesn't know the Lord? Do we have spiritual discernment, or are we being led astray by every weird thing that somebody says? Are we hoping in the return of Jesus Christ? Are we living a righteous life by God's standard? Do we love others, exhibiting the love of God towards others? And do we believe right doctrine? Those are good questions, huh? I hope you're faring well in this test. That doesn't mean there's not room for improvement. But let me clarify this, because These things are not the cause of our salvation. They're the effect of our salvation. I asked you this last week. Does everybody understand that? Believing these things does not save us. What saves us is our faith and trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And if that is true and we're saved, then these things will be true of our lives. We don't do these things in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And then turn ahead, would you, to chapter 5, verse 13. This is where we end up every week. Chapter 5, verse 13, why John wrote this book in the first place. These things, meaning all that he wrote in the first 4.5 chapters, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, not guess, not hope, that you may know that you have eternal life, and notice, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Some people's experience with God is that there was a day in the past, sometime, in which they believed to have had an experience with God, and now nothing's going on. No, when you come to God, you stay there. That you may believe, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, so we never stop. Now, most of us know Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, where Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. He says, behold. In other words, listen up, please. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, I remember the day that I heard his voice, not audibly, and opens the door. We've got to make a move towards God because he's already made a move towards us. I will come into him and dine with him. I'll have fellowship with him and he with me. That's God's desire for every one of us. And if you don't know that fellowship this morning, you can. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for telling us, Lord, the truth, though some of it's difficult, Lord. Thank you for reminding us of these wonderful truths, Lord, about Jesus, about the fact that God would come to this earth, the earth that he created, would take on the same substance as his creation in order to die in a physical body for us. Lord, there's no greater love than that. If you're here this morning and you've never made a confession of who Jesus Christ is, and you'd like to do that this morning, you want to be born again by the Spirit of God. You don't have all the answers, but you know that God loves you, that he sent his Son to die for you, and that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And you believe that. And you're willing to put your faith and trust to rest on that, not your own efforts. If that's you this morning, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, would you just lift up your hand if you want Jesus this morning? You can't wait any longer. Anyone at all? You know, it's an amazing thing that God will wait for people. He's not willing that anyone should perish. Father, we thank you for this morning, for your word, Lord. Thank you that you've reminded us that you love us, Lord. That you love us. We praise and thank you, Lord, for this day and all that you've done. And we ask it all. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen.